The Bible and Modern Science with your host, Dr. Joseph Henson of the Science Faculty of Bob Jones University. Here is Dr. Henson.
Thank you. On our last couple of programs, we have been dealing with the question of where animals could have evolved from. We could stop at any one of the phyla here and go into great detail that I'm sure would bore most folks out of their skull, and that's not my intention. What I am attempting to do is to help Bible believers, those who accept the Scripture as trustworthy and authoritative, in particular, those people who have recognized the fact that they are sinners, repented of that, trusted the Lord as their Savior, asked the Lord to come into their heart and save them. That group of people, fellow believers, are the ones that my primary interest is in. And I am aware that many of these fellow believers simply have had no occasion to have any instruction about science in general, or biology in particular, or zoology even in more particular. And yet they are bombarded often with information from television, from printed media, from people's comments that are favorable to evolution, and may, after a period of time, get to the point where they say, well, how in the world can there be all of this information about this subject and yet it not have some basis in truth or in fact? And again, this is something that we discussed long ago and at some length. I tried, among other things at that time, to impress upon those who were listening with the notion that truth is not determined by nose count. Whether the majority believes something or not has little relationship to whether it's true or not. And I've had occasion to make the comment several times in the course of the programs that the majority has never been right about anything. And in my opinion, they're not right now about much of anything. So for those of you who really have not had the opportunity of having some basis in science to refute or reject the ideas of evolution, this is the point of our spending time on these programs. Now, it occurred to me, I'm not sure, two or three programs ago, in reflecting on what I had said, it occurred to me that I had made a comment that many evolutionists would pitch running, screaming fits about, and I made the comment and really didn't provide any basis for it. We were talking about the fact that there were fossil representatives of the modern vascular plants in Cambrian strata. I am aware of the fact that that comment places those organisms some 200 or 300 million years earlier than most evolutionists would agree. And I wanted to make a comment, whether it's going to deal with problems that might have occurred to people who were listening then and not listening now or not, I don't know. But this is the comment. Why in the world would I make such a statement? Why would I make the statement that there are vascular plants, spermatophytes in particular, or conifers, that were present at the time the Cambrian strata were laid down? The reason for this is investigation that have been done now some decades ago involving the presence of pollen grains in Precambrian strata. For those of you that have listened, it is our position that the Noachian deluge was the basis for the formation of most of the fossils, that as a result of that universal flood, strata were laid down. They were laid down quickly. They were laid down over a reasonably short period of time, a year or a little longer. And I am well aware that this goes absolutely contrary to the uniformitarian evolutionary view. And again, we've thrashed out this discussion before, and I'm not going to repeat it here. But I did want to make this one point. In Cambrian strata, in Precambrian strata, and in other strata prior to the usual location of flowering plants, there have been pollen grains of flowering plants found. Now, spermatophytes, these are the flowering plants, include the flowering plants, which have the recognizable flowers that most people are most people enjoy seeing, as well as some flowers that are not easily recognized as such. We happen to live in an area where there are a lot of oak trees, and every spring we have a very generous layering of oak flowers that are found every place. Roofs, porches, sidewalks, streets, everywhere. And they simply don't look like what most people think flowers look like. But they are. They're flowers. Now, the point of the comment is that pollen grains from such plants have been found in pre-Cambrian strata as well as Cambrian strata. And people say, well, this was just some kind of error that was made when the strata were uncovered and the sampling technique was flawed, and so you found modern pollen grains there in the rocks that are being interpreted now as being modern pollen grains in those strata. The catch to that, of course, is that the particular layer that I'm thinking of happens to be a rather dark, rusty red because of the iron compounds that are found in that strata. And the fact that gives the lie to the notion that the pollen grains are found there by sampling error simply is the fact that all of the pollen grains are stained that red. They are the same color as the rocks themselves are, which means that they had to have been included in the strata when they were formed. It was not that we have gotten modern pollen grains, simply allowed these to blow into the area where the samples were being taken. So that you do have reasonable evidence to argue that there were even the highest of plants that were found in Cambrian strata. And I wanted to make that comment by way of explanation because I realized later that it would have obviously would have been better if I'd made it at the time, but at least there was a reason for that. Now, we listed last time all 10 of the animal phyla, and again, for those of you that may disagree, I consider that the protozoans are animals, knowing that they are currently classified in the kingdom Protista. Now, from an evolutionary standpoint, animals are going to have to evolve from something. They're going to have to appear from something, and the simplest place would be from unicellular animal-like cells or protozoans. And we spent some time talking about some of the problems with that earlier, and it's not my intention to repeat all of that. So without spending time here fussing over how protozoans could have changed into something else, sponges or what have you, let's look at the animal phyla and the problems that exist in trying to have those animal phyla change into some other animal phylum, or to have them be the descendants from some kind of animal phyla. Now, the second of the 10 major animal phyla, including protozoan, is the first one, would be Porifera, the pore bearers, the sponges. Again, those of you that live around the ocean are certainly well aware of sponges. And some of you may make your living sponge fishing. So you have a double awareness of the kind of organism that we're talking about here. For sponges, there are four general classes of sponges, which we will talk about at some point. I happen to be looking at the copy of the invertebrate zoology text that I have taught from for some years, and early in the chapter dealing with the metazoa, that is the multicellular animals, zoa being indicating that, there is a discussion about the origin of metazoa. Where have these things come from? Where have those organisms, including sponges, evolved from? And I want to read some comments out of that text because this is a usual evolutionary presentation. I'm reading now from a book entitled The Integrated Principles of Zoology by Hickman, Roberts, and Larson. And I'm reading from page 240. Quote, "Unraveling the origin of the multicellular animals, metazoans, has presented many problems for zoologists. It is generally believed that they evolved from unicellular organisms," which was basically the comment that I had just made before. There are immense difficulties, in my opinion, impossibilities involved in that, but that's the statement anyway. "It is generally believed that they evolved from unicellular organisms. but there is much disagreement over which group of unicellular organisms gave rise to them and how. Three prevalent hypotheses in current use are, let me interrupt this here. The author has just admitted that the origin really is not known, and there are three hypotheses. Hypotheses are simply educated guesses. If there are three hypotheses about how sponges, where sponges came from, if you don't understand anything else about that, you have to understand that this means nobody really knows where they came from. And you will find individuals who will defend one of those to the exclusion of the others, and sometimes quite adamantly and vociferously. So these are the possibilities. One, that the metazoans arose from a syncytial ciliated form. To translate, a syncytium is simply a cell with many nuclei in it, a multi-nucleate cell. Most of the voluntary muscles in your body are syncytia. In some cases, depending on the size of the muscle, there are thousands of nuclei there. This is the first possibility. Metazoans arose from a syncytial multinucleate ciliated form. Ciliated means that they would have cilia like a paramecium. So this is some kind of paramecium-like organism with many nuclei that somehow decided it was going to change into a sponge. The metazoans arose from a syncytial multinucleate ciliated form in which cell boundaries later evolved. So you had a thing, one cell membrane, many nuclei, and then later on cell membranes evolved around each of those nuclei. An unlikely circumstance, to say the least. Number two, that they arose from a colonial flagellated form in which the cells gradually became more specialized and interdependent. Flagellated mean they had flagella instead of cilia, fewer, longer means of propelling themselves around. And three, that the origin of the metazoans was polyphyletic, or derived from more than one group of unicellular organisms. Now here are the three possibilities. A multinucleate ciliated something, a flagellated multicellular kind of thing, and finally, they came from more than one source. None of these possibilities are certain. They are simply using the imagination to try and solve a problem that is quite prevalent, quite important, when you're looking at this level of organisms for the evolutionist. And the fact is, nobody really knows if any of these could have been possible.
Thank you, Dr. Henson. You may send email to Dr. Henson at jhenson@bju.edu. That's jhenson at bju.edu. Or write to Dr. Joseph L. Henson, Box 34621, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, zip code 29614, in the United States of America. You're invited to listen next time for The Bible and Modern Science.